So we've been talking about some very difficult topics on this journey that we've been taking to discover how God speaks. And what we've discovered is that for the most part, God is always speaking to us, and he always wants to be engaged with us. Okay? But we are the ones who must be willing to listen. We must be in a relational position with him in the normal course of our day-to-day life that we can actually hear him and begin to understand how he leads our life. So tonight, I want to retrace a bit to make sure that we've got a real clear understanding of what I've been communicating. Often what I have found happen, I've actually been sending my teachings to, you know, a number of people who ask for them, and it's really interesting to find that you say something and you go back and read the words and it seemed pretty clear, but people always tend to filter things through their own experiences, through their own prejudices, through their own suppositions. And as a result, people walk away thinking, you know, that they heard something that might not have really been what I was trying to communicate. And because the topics have been so personal and so intense, you know, I want to make sure that I've been understood. So I've talked quite in depth about the practical aspects of positioning yourself to hear the voice of God. And we used Proverbs 2, 1 through 11. We spent about a month just on Proverbs 2. And then we've also used Romans 12, 1 and 2 as our primary text. And over the last 3 weeks, we focused on the piece in Romans and what, you know, this whole issue of basically presenting yourself to the world versus presenting yourself to God and what happens when either one of those things take place. Romans 6:16, Paul provides the answer. He basically says that you become a slave to whomever you present yourself. And this idea is reinforced in Romans 12:2, where Paul says that we will either be conformed by the power and influences of the world and molded into its image, or we will be transformed in the image of God. And this is just one of those unbending spiritual principles. And it will happen to you regardless of your intentions, regardless of what you think about it, or regardless of even your awareness that it's happening to you. Now, by presenting oneself, I mean this. I mean your willingness to open up your mind and your heart and your emotions, you know, and in so doing, you become extremely vulnerable to the thoughts, the ideas, the values, the perspectives, the attitudes, the behaviors, and the relationships of either the world system or those that belong exclusively to the Lord. And at a first glance, it may seem that the impact of either being conformed to the world or transformed in the image of God is directly proportional to how intensely you embrace one side or the other. But here's the thing, that does not capture the entire picture of what is happening inside yourself. And if you think that for the most part you've given yourself to God because you don't do any of the real bad things, even though you probably have reserved quite a few areas that somehow you think the world has more to offer you than God, and you reserve those for yourself, you know, you think that in some areas God just doesn't provide, he's just not enough, and so you hold on to those pieces of the world and you think that somehow that's going to be okay. You've got your few, but for the most part you're doing it right. Well, here's the problem. You don't remain at this kind of static place where you're like 25% of the world and 75% of God. It just doesn't stay that way. And here's why. That 25%, you got to remember, there is a war that is going on for your mind and your emotions. And so that 25% doesn't just sit there. It continually works to take over and possess more and more of your being. It's like an insatiable hunger, you know, that screams out for more. And anytime we compromise to the desires of the flesh or to the things of the world system, it's like a poison. It doesn't just sit there in one part of our body. It continues to move and filtrate through everything. And unless it's treated or seriously abated, okay, before you know it, it's going to impact your entire system. And your compromise will be great, and your fellowship with God will be shipwrecked, which means that your ability to hear the voice of God, know what he wants you to do with your life, will be extremely impaired. This, again, is an unbending spiritual principle. Furthermore, contrary to what most of us like to believe, there's no safe middle ground. You see, God says, present yourself, you know, to Him. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed into the image of God. These are opposites. There's not a safe middle ground. And if you think that by not making a decision that somehow you're okay, I'm sorry. A non-decision is a decision. It's just a matter of time before that non-decision plays itself out in your life. Because either you've chosen to present yourself to God or not. There just isn't a safe middle ground. Again, this is a spiritual principle that holds true regardless of your opinion, regardless of what you think about it or what you try to make be a reality in your life. Now, I want to make this clear. These spiritual principles that I keep mentioning, okay, and I say they're unbending. Well, we are to view them like we view a lot of the natural principles, okay, that we find in this world, like gravity. So I've been told that every year a number of people die over in El Dorado Canyon by free climbing. They don't like the ropes, they don't like the restraints, so they go out there and they're just doing it. But people die all the time. And apparently they thought that their mental discipline and their physical stamina and their skill was enough to do it, and they never thought that the mountain and the gravity could get the better of them. And most of us hear stories like that, we kind of shake our heads and say, you know, that's horrible. I mean, that's so foolish. I mean, we may feel bad for them, but then you think of the people that they left behind, people who are now going to have to deal with without having a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a husband or a wife, or a best friend. And these people are left all because this person wanted to be foolish with their lives. Well, this is how we're to view the spiritual principles in that same way. We can attempt to go against these truths, but here's the thing. The impact will be real, not only in your life, but in the lives of the people who love you, who I guarantee you will be hurt by your choices. So here's the thing. It takes a lot of spiritual maturity and a mature mind to really understand this. Most of us here, except for two, are either at college age level or above, you know, in terms of adulthood. And we don't want to be treated as kids. In fact, we get greatly offended when people talk down to us and act like we are just, you know, children. But here's the thing. With that said, regardless of our age, we've all been conditioned hardcore through many, many, many years in so many of our areas of our life to still think and still process and still act like a child. And in fact, we do that a lot in regard to how we view God, okay? And our communication with God. We often view Him as this authoritative figure that is kind of like laying down the law. And therefore, we internalize a lot of what He says as someone like me is teaching or as we read the Bible. We internalize it as black, white, good, bad, yes, no, very behavior-based instruction that leads to either, you know, punishment or approval. And as a result, we mistakenly relate to God out of this kind of authoritative law-based relationship. And this is, you know, not to be. This is how we were before we became a believer. But once we became a believer, it all changed. Let me explain this. Prior to receiving Christ, God's relationship with us is one of law. We've all violated His perfect law and thus are destined to reap the eternal consequences of that violation. And where there is law, there must be complete adherence to its requirements, to the tenets of the law, or else there is judgment. And here's the sad reality. Romans 3:23 tells us that all men have sinned and all men fall short of the glory of God. Thus, every person is subject to judgment. And this kind of relationship is what I tend to view just kind of as vertical in nature. It's authoritative. You know, there's no mutuality of interest. There's no common fellowship. It is just black and white. Obey or else. And in the light of that law, each of us stand fully condemned before the judge who sits at top of this vertical relationship. But when we give ourselves to Christ, the fundamental structure of that relationship with God is changed. Because Jesus Himself was judged, condemned, and punished on our behalf. Thus, our relationship is no longer vertical. It's not authoritative in nature. It switches, and it becomes much more horizontal in nature and love-based, where God is willing to come alongside of us and instruct us and lead us down the path that he has determined. And it is from this place of a loving kind of mutual relationship that God gives us and communicates to us instruction about the world, about flesh, about sin, and so on and so on. And here's the thing. He instructs us because he loves us and knows what's best for our lives. He is the one who established all those spiritual principles. And he knows the impact of the choices that we make, not only in our lives, but to the entire chain of people to whom we are or will ever be connected to. But again, this kind of horizontal relationship requires maturity on our part and a mature mind. We cannot view things with the mind of a child and expect to succeed. Honestly, authoritative vertical relationships are actually extremely simple, way less complicated, and easy to live under, okay? A lot of us like that, which is why we try to take God and shove him into that place of being the authoritative ruler in our life, and we shove him into almost even a parental role where everything for us can be simple and clear. Right, wrong, good, bad, do or don't do. This type of relationship requires no wisdom, and it requires, you know, no maturity. It's just simple obedience to what you're told. It's the kind of relationship that works very well with little children, okay, because they don't have the capacity for rational thought, and they don't really understand, you know, how to think about long-term, way down, what are the consequences of a choice they make today and how that will unfold. They just can't see that way. The brain doesn't work that way. Everything is based on the immediacy of the circumstances right now and the feedback they get for their behavior. Are they caught or are they not caught? Are they punished or are they not punished? It's very similar to how we train animals. And if we were honest, this is how we often choose to try to relate to God. It's not the kind of relationship, however, that God has chosen for us. We're not like senseless children running around without knowledge or with this limited capacity to rationally choose the truth. And in our lives, the choices we make, the consequences that we experience sometimes are extremely latent and don't come till way later in our lives. And God doesn't act like a parent. He doesn't sit around and spank our hands every time we do something wrong. In fact, every one of us here should now be fully, completely aware how the weight of these choices that we make are sometimes experienced, you know, months, years down the road before we realize fully what we have done. It's difficult to be grown up. It's difficult to be mature. Everything changes. Therefore, God asks us to stop thinking like children and to stop acting like children. And instead, consider the wisdom that he has offered for our lives. And he's asked us to choose to follow his instruction. Okay? Not because he tells us to, or because he's the big bad God in the sky, or even because it's the law. Rather, it's because he loves us. And unlike the path that we choose for ourselves, the path he will lead us down will be good and pleasing and perfect. That's what we studied last week in Romans 12, 2. However, because our relationship is horizontal in nature, God merely asks. He doesn't force us to obey like a parent who forces their children to do what they say. He gives us the choice. So like a person who goes free climbing, we are free to go climbing and gamble with our lives. For example, we talked a lot about relationships. If you want to yoke yourself to an unbeliever or to a believer who has totally given himself over the world, and if you choose to be intimate with someone whose passion and priority is not God, you know what? You are free to go for it. You're free to do the very thing that you want to do, and you are free to reject God's wisdom any time you want to. 1 Corinthians 6:12 through 13 says, "You may say, 'I'm allowed to do anything,' but I reply, 'Not everything is good for you.' And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything." In this passage, Paul says that we are free as Christians. We're free in Christ to do all things. But then he says, almost with a compelling plea, you know, "But understand, not all things are profitable." In other words, we may be free to make our own choices, but there will be real consequences emotionally, physically, psychologically, spiritually, and relationally. Again, this is why we need the wisdom of God and a mature mind. If you present yourself to the world or to the desires of your flesh in any manner, through relationships, through ideology, through values, through philosophy, through religion, through attitudes, through just behaviors, whatever, it is corrupting and it will have a detrimental impact on your life and your fellowship with God. And this is a fact. It's an unbending spiritual principle. But nevertheless, we are free to choose. I believe that each of you know, each of us have gone through enough stuff that if you dig deep and are honest, that the choices you have made to pursue the wisdom for your own life and to exercise your freedom and what you want to do have not led you to peace, rest, or a healthy emotional or psychological state. In fact, many of you, myself included, okay, find myself, you know, in a very difficult place, living with consequences, that if I could, I would go back in time and do that again, and instead, you know, wait until I heard the voice of the Lord and followed what God told me, instead of doing it my own way, if only I could dial it back. So many of us find ourselves living in those kinds of circumstances. So I think tonight is a good time to talk about solutions. What are we to do if we find ourselves in that place where we've not listened to God's voice, His leading, or His instruction for our lives? And we're living full on in the middle of this mess that we've gotten ourselves into by the choices that we've made. Maybe you find yourself in relationships or with addictions or behaviors and attitudes that are just not right. Maybe the damage that has ensued from your choices has been great, and the very people who love you the most are the people that you have hurt over and over and over again. Well, again, wisdom and a mature mind is required. And this is where each of us must stop and in humility seek God and try to understand what He desires and how He can take His redemptive power and do a work in the midst of our situation. And remember, God is always working to do His redemptive work. Those are His fundamental purposes for our lives. But you know what? Rarely does He snap His fingers and just change the circumstances that you're in. Rather, what He wants to do is transform your heart and your mind in the midst of your circumstances. And He may or may not do that with anyone else who's involved with you. There's no guarantee about that, but He does want to change the way you think. And as a result, change the behaviors you choose and the paths you walk. So God's redemptive work, it fundamentally wants to restructure all the relationships in your life, whether those are to a person, a habit, an addiction, or to a lifestyle. He wants you to reject your own wisdom and no longer in any form or manner, present yourself or make yourself vulnerable to the things of your flesh or to the things of the world. He wants you to present yourself to Him. And He says He will transform you. And in so doing, you will learn how to hear His voice. And you will learn how He leads you. And here's the thing. The result of it all will be that He will guide you through those difficult circumstances. He's not going to necessarily pluck you up and move, but He will teach you how to deal with the people, the problems, and the mess that came from you following your own way. John 14:26 and 1 John 2:27 say that He has given us His Spirit to teach us all things. We just need to be willing to believe his wisdom and instruction for our lives. We need to follow it with our heart and our mind and our soul. And here's the thing. To follow something with your heart and mind and your soul requires one important step. And that is that we take action. We must take action. It's the only way this is going to get done. And it's the only way to breathe life, okay, into your desire to follow God. And it is the way that belief is transformed into faith. Many of us can say, oh yeah, we know the truth, we know the truth. But what makes the difference between a person who knows the truth and a person who lives the truth? Action. So let's go back to our charts. We've been using this chart, and I'm going to read from a scripture, which is, take a look at it since you all know it, and we'll go to the next slide. Galatians 5:17 describes this relationship. It says that the old sinful nature loves to do what is evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. And that is why in the preceding verse, we're told in Galatians 5:16, so I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Here's the thing. That's the advice and counsel of the Spirit of God. But if you reject this counsel and live according to the desires and the dictates of your old man, your life will look something like this next chart. And if you find yourself in this place where the old man is in control of your life, then I can tell you what, looking at the bottom of that chart, you'll find that your physical body will literally be addicted to the behaviors that flow from this connection. Which is why the old man is able to overcome reason and sensibility and keep you in that place. Have you ever wondered why your mind and your emotions can be fully aware of the choices that you're making and how they're doing damage and destruction in your own life and to other people, but yet you seem powerless to do anything about it? It's like you're compelled, you're controlled, and it's just like you have to continually do what the old man is telling you to do. And it doesn't matter how repulsed you are by your behavior, you just keep doing it. You've been enslaved. And in essence, you are stuck. Romans 6:16. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? So by the time the old man is fully expressed in your behaviors, you have temporarily lost the battle for your soul. You've surrendered your mind and your emotions. So the process kind of goes like this. You first present yourself to the world in some manner. And the old man begins to inundate your brain with his thoughts and his values and his justifications. And he literally pushes aside or trivializes the thoughts and values of God. In Romans 5:8-5 and verses 7 through 8, it says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature or the old man think about sinful things. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. So the old man takes control of your mind and emotions, and the next thing he does is control what you do, the places you go, the things you say, and so on. And interestingly enough, I have found in everybody's life that I've ever dealt with, that I've ever counseled or ever ministered to, the entry point for this is always relationships, which makes natural sense. I mean, we're all people who desire to be connected to other people, okay? And so what happens is we start to identify with a group or some friends, some people that we hang out with. They may not even be friends. They might just be people that you live with at a dorm or associates that you work with. But here's what happens is we involve ourselves and their interests become our interests. Their likes, our likes, their desires, our desires, and we get this kind of social attachment. And it doesn't matter what is the central focus of the group. I mean, it could be music, it could be theater, it could be partying, it could be, you know, dance, and it could be, you know, whatever, building airplanes. There's some central thing that brings everybody together. And here's what happens, though. Over time, we all fellowship around whatever this interest is. And before you know it, before long, there is no distinction between us and anybody else in the group. And what happens is our flesh becomes engaged, and we become extremely attached to these people, the places we go, the things we say. And we just become melded into the overall group. And here's the thing. Once the mind is converted, the body at first follows. Okay, if you look in that chart, you've got the old man, you have the mind and the emotions, and then you have the body. But something changes. Once the old man takes control of your mind and emotions, there's a switch. The power center moves from the mind, and it's seated somewhere deep within the physical body itself. And the control of our life moves away from the mind. And in many ways, we become a lot like animals, just reacting, doing what we are compelled to do, no matter what we think about it, and no matter how much we want to do something different. And we can't find our way out of the habits, the addictions, or the behaviors to which we become enslaved. And it's at this point that many people try to do religious things to get out of it. So they start going to church, or they read their Bible, and they get done with this, you know, reading, and they feel like it's just powerless and void and empty, and it's not real. And they turn and they look at God and they say, how can God's promises be real? I mean, all this stuff that we're going to have victory over sin, all this stuff that I can have connection with God, or all this stuff that, you know, Steve's talked about the God who speaks, it's like, he's nowhere to be found. Okay, and so people tend to just give up, thinking that it's all just a bunch of, you know, baloney. When in actuality, the ironic thing is that you are proving out everything that it says. You cannot be living for yourself, going your own way, following the desires of your old man, and expect that you're going to be in this relational, mutual fellowship with God. It's just not there. So no matter how many times you go to him and pray and ask and now want him to do something, I'm sorry, you're out of relationship. Do you know the Apostle Paul found himself in this exact situation, addicted to things of his flesh that he was unable to control, no matter how much his mind wanted to control it? The Apostle Paul. We know some interesting things about his life. When he got saved, you know, he was this hardcore, you know, Pharisee persecuting Christians. And when he got saved, we're told that he disappeared for 10 years or so. He went out to his hometown in Tarsus and actually Arabia and studied. And it was this place that God worked his redemptive transforming work in Paul's life. But Paul was no different than you and I. We're going to read a section of Romans chapter 7 next, and you'll see every one of you will be able to relate and say, I've lived that. I may be there now. And it's actually quite good to know that Paul was there. So we all share this problem. This is not just me up here lecturing and preaching down to you. We all share this problem. Romans 7, 14 through 24. The law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself, because it is sin inside of me that makes me do these evil things. I know that I am rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyways. But if I am doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I do what is right, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law within my heart. But there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. The law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? As I was explaining, at this stage where our bodies are compelled to follow the dictates of our masters, we're under total domination. It doesn't matter what we want to do. It doesn't matter that we know the truth. It doesn't matter that we even totally crave to follow the truth. We've been given over and our body's enslaved. So what is the answer? Well, in Paul's life, verse 25, absolutely. Thank God, Romans 7:25, the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, surprise, as always, the answer is in him. Early in Romans, in verses 4 through 6 of that same chapter, Paul explains that because of what Jesus did on the cross, the old man has no right to make you do anything. He has no right to hold you in his power. When you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became united with Christ, and the power of your old man died on the cross. Any control that your old man currently has is because you have freely surrendered yourself to him as a slave for obedience. Do you get that? Any power that your old man has is not because he's superior to you. It's because you have willingly, freely, volitionally surrendered yourself to him by presenting yourself to the world. And you've said, here, make me a slave. And you've done it all on your own. And I think it's awesome, though. The old man has no power in and of himself. It was broken at the cross. And you know what this means? This means that you can reverse this process and undo the grip that the old man has on your life. In Romans 8, 12 through 13, so dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep on following it, you will perish. That came out really weird. For if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. Okay, you got to understand what Paul is saying. We have absolutely no obligation to our old man. We don't have to do anything that our flesh asks of us. And I don't care what you feel, how bad of a situation you're in, how much power it feels that it has over you right now in your life, you have no obligation to it whatsoever. Again, this is one of those unbending spiritual principles. We are not animals, and we are not senseless children. Look at the last line in this verse. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will learn. You will live, sorry. The word turn is a verb that's in what we call the present indicative form. All that means is this. You must take certain and definitive action now. You must stop doing what you are doing. You must immediately reverse the process. And this means that you must start first with your physical body. That's not how this whole process started. You started by presenting yourself to the world. But now you must undo it by starting with your physical body and work backwards up the chain to undo the entire process. You must literally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, stop the behaviors, the addictions, the habits that are in opposition to the wisdom and instruction of God. Now that word turn in the Greek, it literally means to mortify or to put to death. In other words, by choosing actions, behaviors that are in direct opposition to those of your flesh, to those that you've been enslaved to, everything that your body craves, what you will be doing is affecting a death blow to the old man's control in your life. But if you don't take immediate, definitive action now, if you keep choosing what you have always done, then his grip is just going to tighten, tighten, tighten around your throat. I've been studying, you guys are going to probably laugh, but I've been studying a form of fighting called Krav Maga. The basic technique is this. It requires you to deal with the immediate threat first in an explosive and aggressive action. And then you're free to proceed with the fight on your own terms. For example, if someone comes up to you and starts to choke you, okay, the most important thing if someone is choking you is what? Being able to breathe. If you can't breathe, you're going to fall under their control pretty instantly. In fact, it doesn't take long. It can take anywhere from 8 to 14 seconds for someone to incapacitate you by choking you and cutting off your air supply. So your first priority is breathing. And your second priority is creating just enough room to maneuver. Therefore, what you do is when somebody's choking you, you focus on their weakest point, which is the attacker's thumbs. Thumbs are extremely weak. And so you explosively pluck at their thumbs, okay? And you basically, it rips off their grip. Here's the thing, it requires no strength. Someone as small as Andrea could do it to someone who is as huge as, you know, as your brother, as Eric, you know? It doesn't take any strength. It's just an instant and sudden move to the weak spot. And this move, when you do it, when you grab it and you yank it, it gives you just enough room to basically move and proceed with an aggressive attack where you get absolute control of the confrontation and completely eliminate the threat. Crush the threat. And that is how we're to think of this process of undoing the grip of the old man. If we try and wrestle with it and struggle with him while his grip is still around our throat, you know what? We may put some energy into it and put some effort into it, and we may even get a blow or two, but eventually you're going to lose. You're going to lose your breath, and then you're going to lose your life. And if you stand there passively waiting for him to stop choking you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose. And if you sit there and flail about in fear and panic and freaking out, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose. You must explosively and suddenly strike the weak spot, which is at the point of our behaviors. And thereby give yourself enough breathing room so that you can proceed with your aggressive attack to once again give control of your mind and your emotions to the Holy Spirit. But if you never loosen his grip, you will never be able to regain the ground you have surrendered. And just because his power to enslave you has been broken, it doesn't mean that your old man is not going to fight like crazy to remain in control and remain in that place that you've allowed him to have. He's not going to relinquish that place very easily. He doesn't want to go back to the cross. He wants freedom, and he's going to do all that he can to keep his death grip on your life. And that's why, for your part, if you want to reverse this process, your choices have to be direct and explosive at the weakest link, which is the final part of the process. So you must reverse your behaviors. And it's as simple as this. If you habitually lie, stop lying. If you're engaged in immorality, stop it. If you're addicted to alcohol or drugs, stop using. If you're in a relationship that doesn't honor God, get out of it if you're single. And if you're married, establish boundaries that will enable you to avoid any corrupting influences. If you have places where you like to hang out but which feed your flesh, stop going there. If you're addicted to pornography, stop looking. And if you're selfish, then stop obsessing on yourself. And I know that you're probably sitting there thinking, this sounds really stupid. It sounds trite. It sounds ridiculous even. But it is the only way, believe me. If you will try it, you will find out that what I'm telling you is true. You know why? You'll be able to tell by the power of the reaction of your old man. And then you will know that everything that I'm saying, no matter how simplistic and stupid it sounds, is absolutely true. If out of faith, you know, you believe what God has said, or just because you're willing to take a chance on what I've been teaching, if you decide to change one of the fundamental behaviors of which, you know, evidence your addiction, your the choices you've made in the flesh, if you say, no more, I will not do it again, I guarantee you something, your old man will respond. And his response will be sudden, it will be aggressive, it will be violent. He will flood your mind and your emotions with all these out of control and fear-based thoughts. And then he's going to amplify the cravings that you have for that very thing that you're walking away from. And if you stay strong and say, no, I'm not going to do it, you know what he's going to do? He's going to turn and attack in all these other areas of weakness and addictions in your life. And he's going to raise those up. His reaction will be aggressive. It will be violent. It will be tumultuous. And he's going to push you hardcore. He is not going to let go easily. This is how you will know what I am saying is true. I dare you to try it. I dare you to try to start presenting yourself to the Lord and walking away and rejecting those behaviors. Here's the thing. The old man knows this. If you break those behaviors and it's control on your life and around his throat, you know what? That power center is destabilized. Remember I told you it shifted? Once you break it in the behavior, it's all destabilized. He's going to scramble about not knowing. And here's what happens. Once he loses here, he's going to start losing ground in your mind and emotions because you're going to be able to give room for the Holy Spirit to once again get the upper hand in this battle. If you break your bondage over these behaviors, make different choices, the next step is to immediately begin to present yourself to the Lord. And it's then that you should inundate yourself with the Word of God and restructure your life and relationships around these spiritual principles that we've been discussing now for many, many weeks. And here's the result. You will personally know and experience the redemptive power of the Lord. Romans 8:2 says, "For the power of the living, of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death." He's freed you, and you will experience that power. Remember, you have absolutely no obligation to do what your old man urges you to do. If you turn from him, take decisive and certain action now to mortify or to kill him. What this tells us is that we will live and experience the peace of God. Which means that there will be a point in time in your life where the old man, with all his raging and all his constant just grabbing at you, will be quenched. And his voice will become nothing more than a whisper. Continuing in Romans 8, consider this trade-off that Paul puts before you. Romans 8, 5 through 6. "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace." For those of you who've predominantly led your life by your own wisdom, seriously consider this trade-off. I mean, you've tasted, each of us have tasted of the sting of sin. We've tasted of its power over our mind and over our emotions and our actions. And each of us have tasted how ugly it gets. The pain, the sadness, the emptiness, the depression, the hopelessness, the damaged relationships in our lives, and that sense of just being in isolation. Why let the old man control our mind? It makes no sense. Why have our body addicted to these destructive behaviors? It makes no sense. Wouldn't you rather experience life and peace? Wouldn't you rather have the Holy Spirit control your mind and in turn share with you the thoughts of God such that you will know what God wants you to do? You'll know his will for your life. And you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. So it's time to stop acting like senseless children. It's time to step up to the mature mind and work within the horizontal relationship which God has brought you into. And it's time to experience, for real this time, the presence, the redemptive power, and the peace of the living God. It's time to position yourself so you can hear his voice and understand how he is going to lead you. But you got to start where you finished, and you've got to unwrap it and unwind it. Attack it, weakest point, violent, aggressively. Stop those behaviors. God asks you, please, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will experience his change. It's time to make Proverbs 2 a reality when he says in verses 9 through 11, "Then, when you've done that, when you've been able to unwrap and unwind and get back up to that place where now the old man is quenched and the Holy Spirit is ruling your life, then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and you'll know how to find the right course of action every time. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise planning will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. Again, what an amazing trade-off. Joy, somebody watching over you, keeping you safe, wisdom, knowledge, and knowing how to find the right course of action. I mean, these are an amazing trade-offs for our life. And there's no reason any of us, remember, the old man's power was broken at the cross. There's no reason any of us has to stay his slave. You have to stop presenting yourself to the world. Stop that process of being conformed into its image and let God transform you into his. Father, I know that this is a lot and I know it's difficult, but each one of us have lived this and are living this in various areas of our life. I pray that we just would stop the silliness, stop the childlike behavior. And God, by your power, I pray that you just help us see what it means to be mature, what it means to have the mind of Christ. And God, help us strike death blows into every area of our life that is just not in conformance with you. And that we would decide to do it different and destabilize the control that the old man has in our physical body. So that way we can get back control of those pieces of our mind and our emotions that we have surrendered to him. And God, I pray that you would be the one who would rule and reign in every person in this room. And it breaks my heart that within Christianity, the millions and millions and millions of people, so few of them have found freedom that comes from your spirit. Most everybody stays trapped to these behaviors and to these things because they don't even understand this, how to unwind this process. God, I thank you that sometimes the most simple and ridiculous sounding things are just that. It's just what you've asked. It's just like when you told Moses to just put his foot in the water, when you told the blind man to go wash at the pool of Siloam, when you told Nahum to just go dip in the river 7 times. It's simple, kind of ridiculous sounding things, but it's your way. I pray that we would see it, understand it, and be willing to walk it. And I just thank you, God, in Jesus' name.